Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you again. I shall be here next week, and we'll be continuing in Philippians chapter 1 and the rest of the chapter next week. So if you like to read in advance, then that's the passage to read in advance, the rest of the chapter of Philippians chapter 1. Thank you very much for your prayers for Duncan. He's doing well. This past week, we had a special occasion, or two special occasions. It was his birthday on the 31st of July, which is a Thursday. And so he asked me, Justin and he asked me, if I would do a wedding vows renewal service for them on that day. Because 23 years ago, I married them in Twynham Church, where we belong. And so we did a marriage vows renewal. And what was special about it was that Duncan determined that he was going to walk down the aisle. So he came into the doorway of the church, and with his stick and four legs on the bottom of it, he was able to walk the whole length down to the front of the church to thunderous applause. Now, for those who don't know, Duncan was 15 months ago, Duncan had a terrible stroke, and he's lost the left hand side, but the physios have worked on his left leg and weight bearing, and he's able to walk, as I say, just a bit. But that was his determination to do that, and that's because of his determination, but because of your prayers and our prayers for him, that God will help him to walk again, regain use of his left side. So thank you for your prayers, and it was a great moment. I was a bit choked up by it all, but it was a great moment, and thank you for your support. We appreciate it very much indeed. Now, if you have your Bible and want to follow, we're going to look at this passage of scripture which was read so nicely to us, and I'll just get the PowerPoint going. Great. Now, I have with me two historic documents. They happen to be my school reports. I've got all of my school reports. I don't know why I keep them, but I do, because there's nothing to write home about. And so here they are: Cooper's Company Grammar School, Tredegar Square Bow E3, report for the term, autumn term 1949. So there I was at autumn school. Oops, Daisy. Yeah, it is on. It says on, so I know I've got it on. Thanks, Tony. Right, thank you so much, sir. Good. So there's Cooper's Company Grammar School. It's in Mile End, although it says Bow E3 here. It's in the area of Mile End, and in East London there. And I used to walk to school every day from Poplar, so it was whatever the weather, I had to walk. And these school reports, they at the beginning of every term, you had your height and your weight recorded on the document. So here it says, in autumn 1949, when I first started school, it was I was 4'9" and 5'2". And then on the spring term, I was 4'9.5", so I'd grown half an inch, and I put on 6 pounds weight. And then the form master used to put down the report, and his remarks were, "A greater effort is required." I won't show you all the others, because that could be repeated ad lib all amongst them. And, that was my school report. But I was sharing that with a friend, and he said to me, I know of a school where they would weigh a measure. They would measure you at the beginning of term, and they would measure you at the end of term. Not like us, just at the beginning of every term. And he said there was one boy who at the beginning of term was 4, foot 8 inches. At the end of term, he was 4 foot 6 inches. And the master wrote, he is settling down well. Well, Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, that's one thing he didn't want them to do. He didn't want them to settle down. He prayed that they would keep on growing. They would keep on progressing in the Lord. That was his prayer for them. Now the Philippians is an interesting letter. It's the most joyful of all Paul's letters. And he writes it from a prison in Rome, most likely, because he talks about the Praetorian Guard in chapter 1, and he talks about Caesar's household in chapter 4, saying basically that the gospel has gone through Caesar's household and it's gone through the Praetorian Guard, who would be guarding him when he was in prison. And while he's in prison, he's quite busy, so he writes to not only to the Philippians, he writes a letter to Ephesians, to the Colossians, and to the little letter to Philemon. Philippi was a Roman colony, although it was founded by Alexander the Great's father, Philip. And about two-thirds of the population were Greeks, and a third of the population were retired Roman soldiers, legionnaires, in the city. It was held in high regard by Rome, and so it was tax-exempt, which made it a place to go and live. It was on the main highway from Rome, and it was a trade route, so it was a very prosperous city. It was the first church that Paul founded in Europe during their second missionary journey. Do you remember the story in Acts 16 of the jailer and the demonic, the girl who was possessed of demons, and Lydia by the waterside there, the cellar and the prayer meeting there. So it was on his second missionary journey that the church was founded. And he wants them to keep moving forward. That's Paul's desire for them, to keep on growing. And that's really what we should be aiming at, isn't it? Regardless of our age, we should want to keep on growing spiritually and personally in our faith in Christ. And Paul says, basically, that he wants them to grow, so he prays for them. He prays for them. And in all of our growth and development, Paul's prayer is very, very important. He said, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul is committed to pray for them, and prayer is important. There was a major airline that was coming into a major city airport, and it was in trouble. And the pilot got in touch with the air traffic control, and he was saying, basically, mayday, mayday, my rudder has malfunctioned, what do I do? And the air traffic controller said, look, sir, he said, keep calm, captain. Repeat after me. Wing flaps check. Velocity check. Altitude check. And the plane carried on. And then about 5 minutes later, mayday, 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 my rudder has malfunctioned. Now my starboard engine has flamed out. What do I do? Keep calm, captain. Repeat after me. Wing flaps check. Velocity check, altitude check. And a few minutes later, mayday, mayday, my rudder has malfunctioned, the starboard and port engines have both flamed out. What do I do? Keep calm, captain. Repeat after me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You see, prayer is very important, but it should be our first resort, not our last resort. See, prayer is not about how eloquent you are, how wonderful you are in your gift of the English language when we're praying. It's about the earnestness of heart, the sincerity of heart. It's not about escapism, because some people say, oh, you Christians, you pray, that's a load of escapism. No, it's not, it's realism. because it says, I can't cope with this situation. It's beyond my human ability to cope with this. So I'm going to talk to God. And I'm going to ask him to help me deal with this problem. So prayer is realism. And it's not about so much about theology. And you know, some of our prayers are not very theological. But that's not the important point. The important, it's what I call kneelology. Bending before God and saying, Lord, I need you. I don't know all the theology, Lord, but I need you. Please help me. Please help me. So prayer is important. It's important in our growth as Christians, because we can pray anytime, anywhere, in any place, for anybody, for anything, in any way we choose. That's the important thing about prayer, isn't it? There's not a set program for it. God doesn't say, well, I'm not going to hear your prayer because you weren't kneeling in the pew at the time. God doesn't say that. Because when you read the scriptures, people prayed in all sorts of places. Paul prayed in prison. He's in the prison in Philippi, in Rome. Jonah prayed in the big fish. Hezekiah prays on his bed. Nehemiah prays alongside the king when the king says, and why are you sad? And he said, I prayed to the God of heaven. It was a silent prayer to God. Samuel prays on the battlefield. Jacob prays in the desert. Elijah prays on the top of the mountain. And Jesus prays in the garden and on the cross. And it was a prayer of dereliction, wasn't it? My God, why have you forsaken me? And we've all prayed that prayer. Why, haven't we? And we've all got the same answer that Jesus got. Silence. Silence. Prayer is so important in our development as Christians. And Paul prays that the Philippians may persevere. He wants them to keep going in their faith. He wants them to keep moving forward. He's praying constantly and earnestly for them. He's wrestling in prayer for them. And his prayer for them is not sporadic. It's not, if I feel like, I haven't prayed for the Philippians today, I'll pray for them. It's regular for them. He's praying that they don't give up and they don't give in, but they keep giving out and keep going forward in the gospel. He's praying that he's not trying to twist the arm of God on behalf of the Philippians. He's touching the heart of God with his prayers for the Philippians. And that's what prayer does. It touches the heart of God. So when you and I pray, we touch the heart of God. And he hears our prayer because he loves us, he cares about us, and knows us as his children. And prayer is powerful. There's no door it can't open. There's no demon it can't defeat. There's no difficulty it cannot solve. There's no demand it cannot satisfy, and there's no doubt it cannot resolve. So if you and I are struggling, wondering why, God, why? Well, God will help us to deal with that. There's no spiritual attack against us that can destroy us, because God is stronger than the enemy who attacks us. Prayer is powerful. It's not so much about theology, it's more about neology, bending our heart and our spirit before God and saying, Lord, I can't deal with this. And as we do that, as we build our relationship with God in prayer, praying for each other, praying for our families, praying for the world in which we live, then we will continue to grow. And Paul said, I'm praying for you Philippians that you may continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second thing about keeping on growing is to grow in maturity. That's what Paul wants them to grow in maturity. He says, and I'll read the verses, he says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, here's a little test. I want you to tell me who these characters are. I know this is church, but you can call out, it's permitted. It's not school, so you're all right. You won't get detention or anything like that. Can you tell me who these characters are? Excellent, Lauren Hardy, you're as old as I am. And are the characters on the right?
Tom and Jerry.
Tom and Jerry, oh well. You do watch your television cartoons, don't you? Okay, these are the next two. Who are these? And Wallace and Gromit. Remember Bill and Ben? I bet you get it's going through your mind now, isn't it? Bill and Ben, Flowerpot Men. Okay, and what about these? Batman and Robin, the dynamic duo. And what about the other two? Paul and Timothy. Someone's cottoned on very quickly. Paul and Timothy. Now, you see, growing in maturity is important. It's to grow in our maturity, not just to grow, but to grow as mature people, not just to mature physically in our bodies, but to grow spiritually mature and personally mature. And I put that up, Paul and Timothy, because this letter is written by Paul and Timothy. And right at the start of the letter, Paul puts Timothy alongside his name, almost giving equal credence to Timothy and establishing Timothy in the eyes of the Philippians. So if Timothy ever goes to visit the Philippians, he'll be regarded and listened to because he's affirmed by Paul. Now I find that really helpful because it tells me that Paul was never a one-man band. He was always looking for someone else to help and to encourage and to develop. And Paul names Timothy alongside his own name as he writes to the Philippians, which gives Timothy authority and credit in the eyes of the Philippians. And Paul is not threatened by Timothy's youth or his gifting. Paul is secure in his own calling and is in his own gifting. And that's most important. Because as I've grown up and been a Christian a number of years now, what has saddened me is to see mature Christians who won't credit younger men and women because their gifting may threaten that person. We should commend young people who are younger people who have gifts. We should encourage them to use those gifts. And where there's opportunity, we should make way for them to use their gifts. And if we're mature, we won't be insecure in our own gifting. We'll be secure in our gifting and able to develop our gifting as well. And Timothy was a gifted companion. And he was a valued friend of Paul's as well. And they travelled together. And their individual strengths made up for their individual weaknesses. They complemented each other. And so they had a special, unique ministry together, as well as a special, unique ministry separately. And Paul, right through the New Testament, you can find in Paul's letters, he's commending Timothy and other people as well, because Paul was a friend maker. He wasn't just a great apostle and a great evangelist. He was a friend maker. And over 100 names throughout the New Testament, Paul mentions of people who are his friends. One or two fell by the wayside, Demas, for example. But Paul mentions his friends, commends his friends. He's a friend maker and a friend builder because he's mature. He's grown up. He's not threatened at all. And maturity is not just an adult physique. You see, Samson was adult in physique, but he was immature in personal discipline and relationships. So maturity is not just having an adult physique. It's not about attending services. Some Christians, you know, sometimes the pressure is upon us to be at every service that the church is putting on. Some people rush to be in every service, and others will say, she's an out and out Christian. Well, she ought to be in and in a bit more with her family. And it reveals, if you're out at every meeting, for goodness sake, it doesn't mean that you're spiritually mature. It means that you've got stamina, not spirituality. Now, I'm not saying don't support your church. I'm saying remember, if you've got a family, you have a responsibility to your family as well. It's God, family, church. That's the biblical situation. So just attending every meeting doesn't make us mature. And having an amazing Bible knowledge doesn't mean that I'm spiritually mature either. Because I can have hundreds of verses of the Bible, amazing knowledge of the Bible, stacked on the mental shelves of my mind, but be living a shallow Christian life. It's about relationship. It's about application of what I'm learning into my life and practice day by day. And having an astonishing gifting isn't just maturity. Because we all have seen on the BBC Proms and things like that, amazing prodigies, child prodigies who can play the piano, play the violin, play, you know, all sorts of amazing instruments, do concertos. But they're still children. They're still children. They might be amazing in their gifting, but they're still children. And gifts, spiritual gifts, many of us may have a number of spiritual gifts. But spiritual gifts are tools to build the church with, not toys to play with in church or in our spiritual development. So, and you may have an abundance of years. As I look around, I see a number of you are old like me, have stacked in the years. You may have an abundance of years. You may be older than Methuselah, but still be, could still be personally immature and not grown up. And we can have the ability to cope with change, or maturity involves the ability to cope with change and live in peace with what we can't change. Now, the things I'd like to change about myself, but I can't change them. I'd like to be a bit taller, but I can't change it. I've shrunk a bit since I was at Cooper's School. And there's a picture, does anyone recognise that saint of God who's now in the glory? Former Anglican minister, wrote a number of books. David Watson, yeah, very good. David Watson was at a service, he'd preached in an Anglican church up in the north, and at the end of the service he went to the door to say goodbye to the people as they were leaving, and as he stood in the doorway, one of the sidesmen was standing alongside him. And while they were waiting for the people to exit, David Watson said to him, "Have you been in this church long?" He said, "I've been in this church 45 years. And David Watson said, "Wow, you must have seen some changes." He said, "Yes, and I've been opposed to every one of them as well." You see, have you got the ability to cope with change? We say, when it comes to change, we tend to say, "Well, I know what I like." But sisters and brothers, it's not that. We like what we know. We like what we know. That's why we're threatened by change at times and by difficulty. And the other thing about maturity is you can't microwave it. It takes time to grow. It takes time to be mature. It involves the experiences of life, the challenges of life. We can't afford to be white-haired babies in our Christian experience. Church is not a spiritual creche for those of us that are older. We have to grow in our experience of life, in our knowledge of the Bible, in our experience of God, in our openness to his gifting and calling. And maturity comes, sadly for some of us, through tragedy, through pain, through grief, maybe divorce, maybe disappointment, maybe through the mysteries of life and the things that happen to us and we don't understand why. Those things God allows in our lives, not to destroy us, but to help us to trust him, to learn from him, and to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. And maturity involves acting on the basis of the knowledge, not impulse. What do I know about God? What do I know about his word? Don't want to rush into it. I want depth of insight, Lord. I want to think about these things. I want wisdom that's gained from the counsel of friends, wisdom that's gained from the counsel of scripture, wisdom that's gained from the interpretation of the Spirit into my life and knowledge of the Spirit in my life. These are the things that help us to gain experience, and to mature, to know and to listen to God, to have the help of friends who are wiser, who have lived longer, to grow in maturity so that we're really adult spiritually. We can face up to the challenges of life and we can help others in those challenges as well. So Paul says, I want you to keep on growing. The last thing, and I'm going to just close with this, to live with integrity. Paul wants them to be blameless, not sinless, but blameless. He wants them to grow and live with integrity. Sue and I, when we were in North London, we were coming home from an event, and it was late at night, and we found an all-night sort of cafe, and we went in to get a cup of tea. And what I found interesting was, in the car park, there was a car with some of these labels on: eat healthy, support organic farmers, and all that kind of stuff, you know, all about ecology, eating the right kind of food, and so forth. And I walked through the car park, and I saw these labels on the car, and I smiled, because it was parked in McDonald's. And I thought to myself, where's the integrity in that? Where's the integrity in that? Sisters and brothers, God wants us to live with integrity. And integrity is like an internal guidance system. You know, like the Tomahawk missiles. Have you seen that? That's right. It's an internal guidance system like the Tomahawk missiles. In those guided missiles, there's an internal guidance system. And for me, integrity is like an internal guidance system spiritually. That God guides us internally. It makes us face up to the imperfection of our lives, of failure and weakness, and have an honest self-appraisal of ourselves. And put ourselves right, not others right. I want to live with integrity. I'm sure you do as well. And Paul wants these Philippians to live with integrity, to be able to assess where they are spiritually, to be able to encourage each other, to help each other, not to put each other down, but to build each other up. To live with integrity, to say, I'm not perfect. I have my weaknesses. I'm a failure at times, but God is good. He doesn't push me aside. He says, come, confess your weaknesses, get my strength and renewal and forgiveness if you need it, and go forward. To live with integrity, that our lives match up to the things that we say, that we believe and love. I can cook for myself, and I have to cook for myself. But the thing is, the one thing I can't do is do cakes. I can't cook cakes. I don't know if I've got a picture here. Yeah. I'd love to be able to bake a cake, but I can't. Because it doesn't work with me. I've tried, and it's just a mess. I just pray that one day someone will invent a recipe where you gather all the ingredients together and tip them into a bowl, stick them in the oven, wham, a beautiful cake. But that's not going to happen, is it? Because you have to deal with every ingredient individually. I'm not going to fuss about with it, but that's what throws me completely. I can't do it. I wish I could, but I can't. And life is a bit like that. I have all the available ingredients of the Christian life, but I can't just chuck them into a bowl and come out a Christian of integrity and maturity who keeps on growing. I can't. I've got to apply what I know about scripture, about the truth of God, about the experience of Christ that I have, about the work of the Spirit in my life, I have to apply that to my life and seek to walk in honesty and integrity before God. And I want that to happen, and I'm sure you do as well, because people are watching us. People are watching us. And I want people to look at me and be able to follow in my steps, because they honour Christ. I'm sure you want that as well. But that means being people of integrity and living and growing in honesty and integrity with each other. May the Lord help you and me to do that, and encourage us in our grace, in our life with him. Let's pray together, shall we? And maybe there's a prayer that you want to offer to God in your heart to help you, maybe through a difficult situation, maybe through a family situation, maybe through a sad situation. Maybe you want to just thank God for his goodness to you, the way he's blessed your life. Father, in the strong name of Jesus, hear our prayers. Lord, keep us growing, keep us praying, and keep us living as people of integrity, we pray. That Jesus may be glorified in our life and in our witness and in our relationships. In his lovely name we pray. Amen.